In his classic book on community organizing, Saul Alinsky said, "A good tactic is one your people enjoy." And one of the leaders of Atpur, which was a group of people who organized to depose the dictator Slobodan Milosevic in Serbia, one of those organizers said, "Resistance is possible, and it doesn't have to be about boring sit-ins. In fact, it could be quite cool. And indeed, the more fun it is, the more effective it will probably be." I don't know if you've ever seen movies, those old movies that have Jesus in it, like Ben-Hur. In those movies, generally Jesus is depicted as something more. Like, when you see Jesus, you hear this choir singing. And people who come upon Jesus are just amazed. He doesn't have to say anything. He just looks at them, and they're spellbound. I think when we think of Jesus in that way, we do a disservice to our faith. If we see today's reading, the Palm Sunday reading, which we do every year from different Gospels, if we see this reading as having that kind of supernatural, charismatic Jesus, then the way we think about this story is that there were this group of people who were just kind of hanging out in front of the gate in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is behind you. There's really nothing here but a road. But, you know, lots of people are just waiting. And then all of a sudden, off in the distance, they see this guy coming, and he's on a donkey, or in Matthew's case, he's on two donkeys, and he's riding towards you, and from 100 yards away, you can tell this is the answer to all your prayers. You can tell that this guy is the Messiah. You can tell that he is going to not only save your nation, but save your eternal soul. And so you run and you grab some palm branches and you wave them and you shout Hosanna and you throw your cloaks in front of his donkey and you call him the king. It's just all very spontaneous because, well, it's Jesus. And of course, that happened to Jesus all the time. But when we think about Jesus in that way, it makes us passive people standing around waiting for something supernatural to rescue us. That's not my experience of how God works in the world. My experience is that God empowers us to do the work. And so if we think of this story in that way, we think of it in a different way. But first we have to set the stage. This is the days before Passover, in today's reading, the days before Passover, and Jesus is coming in towards Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem is the temple. And the temple is seen by Jewish people at that time from all over the world as being the place to be, to connect to God. People all over the world dream that at least once in their lives, they will be able to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. So the people from the countryside, as many of them as can afford it, make their way into Jerusalem. And the people from all over the world make their way into Jerusalem around Passover. And so the population of Jerusalem grows many times its size. All these people crammed in to a fairly small place. Jerusalem, really, if you go there, it's not that big. All these people crammed in. The other part of the context is that all of these people are Jewish, and the people who are running their nation are the Romans. The Romans occupied Israel years before and are running the show, and Roman taxes are bankrupting people, and farmers are losing their land, and people are losing their jobs and their homes, and there's a lot of anger in the everyday people towards Rome and towards those people who work with the Romans and to help the Romans govern. So there's this anger lots of it. People every day are getting pushed around by soldiers who are treating them as second-class citizens in their own country. There's anger. People want the Romans gone. And then there's this very natural human thing that when you get a bunch of us human beings clumped together, we start to feel like we got power. And so all of these people who hate the Romans crammed into Jerusalem, it is a tinderbox. It is a powder keg. It's ready to explode. Now, Pontius Pilate, who's the governor of that area, the Roman governor, understands that this is a problem. And so right about the same time as today's story, Pontius Pilate is coming to Jerusalem. His headquarters are by the sea. It's much nicer there. You know, you get the sea breezes, you got the beach. Much better place to be than this crowded city filled with people that you don't like. But Pontius Pilate is coming. And he's coming undoubtedly on a war horse, nice, beautiful, big horse, wearing armor, sword at his side, surrounded by a contingent of soldiers to beef up the garrison in Jerusalem so that if anything happens, they're going to be able to stomp on it hard very quickly so it doesn't get out of control. He's riding into Jerusalem by another gate, and Jesus is coming in elsewhere. That's the setting. Now, as I envision it, people just didn't spontaneously start this hailing of Jesus and calling him king. Jesus would have looked like pretty much anybody else. This is some guy from Galilee, and you know, Galilee. What's in Galilee? So Jesus is coming in. There might have been some stories about him as a healer or a teacher or a miracle worker, but there were lots of people in the country who were doing similar things. Some healer from the back of beyond really wouldn't have caused that much of a stir, probably. In any case, here he's coming, and before he comes, he sends out people ahead of time because this is a protest. And protests require planning and preparation. And so people go out ahead of time into Jerusalem and they start to tell people, show up at this gate at this time, and a guy's going to come up riding a donkey. And we're going to reenact that poem in the book of Zechariah, which says that the coming king is going to come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. So you all come out and pretend that this guy riding into town is the coming king. And get some palm branches, have them around, be ready, wave them, shout Hosanna, throw your coats in front of the donkey so the donkey doesn't even have to touch the bare earth. Treat him just like you would treat a king. And here's the fun part. When we do that, when we shout Hosanna, which means save us, we're thumbing our noses at Rome. Because a king who's coming to save you is saving you from something. And undoubtedly, that's the person who's people ruling your country already. You so much desire somebody else that you are very excited to welcome this new person to change things. And in that way, everybody can come out, show how much they don't like what's happening in their country, show how much they don't like the Roman leadership and the people that are supporting the Romans, and speak out for a different way for their nation. And they do it utterly and nonviolently. They don't have to worry about the Romans marching in and using their weapons on them, because the Romans aren't going to understand what's going on. But we'll know. So you can imagine all these people crowded in Jerusalem. There's you know, no movie theaters. There's no television. There's not a whole lot to do as far as entertainment. So somebody comes along and says, hey, we're going to have this fun protest at this gate at this time. I think a lot of people probably would have turned out. And so they do. And Jesus rides in on a donkey, as Zechariah described the coming king. Now we just have to pause here just a second to address the donkey in the room. Because in Zechariah, Zechariah writes in poetry, and Jewish poetry often has parallelism. So they say the same thing twice. So what Zechariah was saying was the coming king is going to be riding the donkey who is the foal of a donkey, meaning a younger donkey, one donkey. But instead of seeing it as a parallel, Matthew interpreted it as an and. So Jesus is riding a donkey and the foal of a donkey, two donkeys, which brings to mind this really odd, kind of goofy image of Jesus trying to balance himself on two donkeys at the same time, probably different heights because one's a regular donkey and one's the foal of a donkey. I don't know why Matthew felt the need to do that, but he did. So Jesus is riding in. Everybody turns out. They have a great time. They hail Jesus as the coming king. They wave their palm branches. They shout, Hosanna, which means save us. And you don't ask a king to save your immortal soul. You ask a king to save your nation. When we think of Jesus as the supernatural person who caused this spontaneous thing to happen, then our response would be to sit around and wait for the next supernatural thing to happen that will save us from what's going on now. When we think of this as Jesus showing us how to stand up to oppression, it inspires us to do the same. Generally, people respond to a bully with fight or flight. You either violently oppose the violent person or you submit. That seems to be the choices before us. But Jesus offers this third way. You stand up nonviolently. You stand up in opposition, but you don't use the tactics of the bully. You don't play to the strengths of the bully. The reason the bully is because he's the best at using violence in the first place. That's how the Romans ruled the world in their day. It wasn't because they were such nice guys or great road builders. It's because their armies marched in and took over. By thinking of Jesus in this way, it empowers us to think of our own role as people who look around and ask ourselves, are there problems in the world? Are there bullies in the world? Are we feeling as if we are in a place of peace and prosperity for everyone? And if not, what do we stand up for and what do we stand against? And how do we do that? This story is an empowering story, teaching us that we have the possibilities before us to be the saviors we've been waiting for. We've been given the tools. We've been given the direction. The path isn't exactly clear. There's no clear roadmap, step one to step 400. There is only the direction and the tools and our own smarts. But that's enough. That's God's gift to us. And that's good news. Amen.